Activia International and www.netivyahinternational.org.
Shalom, my name is Joseph Shulam, and I'm embarking already a few weeks since March 11 of this year, 2024, on a battle, a war, a challenge. On March 11, I was in Lebanon, Tennessee, at the oncological clinic, getting ready to do a CT to discover what kind of cancer I have. On the table of the lobby of the Oncological Institute, there was a brand new Time magazine. And what attracted me most was the front cover. It had a white and blue Star of David with a title that said that antisemitism is increasing by large percentage all over the world, and especially on campuses of universities. That alarmed me. Alarmed me because I'm a son of a family from Bulgaria that went through the Holocaust. My mother, my sister, my grandmother, my uncles. My father was actually in the Holocaust, but not in Bulgaria. He was in jail in Germany for political reasons, all through the Holocaust. A Zionist family, a family of Jews, secular Jews, but I heard the stories of my mother, how every Friday the Nazis in Bulgaria that came in without a war, the king allowed them to come in without a war on condition that not a single Jew will leave Bulgaria and go to the death camps of Eastern Europe and Central Europe and Western Europe. And so the Jews of Bulgaria didn't go to the same Holocaust as the Jews from Poland and Holland and Belgium and France and. But when I was like 13 years old in our neighborhood in Jerusalem, one of the kids, actually a kid from Serbia, his family came from Serbia, discovered how to make tattoos. And because most of the parents of the neighborhood kids and the kids in my elementary school class had numbers on their hands here. So when we discovered how to make tattoos, each one of us made it, the whole neighborhood, I'm talking about all the boys and some of the girls even in the neighborhood, made tattoo of the Star of David exactly where their parents had their numbers from the death camps. So yes, we're a generation after the Holocaust. I was born in 1946 and most of my playmates were born in the 40s, post-war World II. But then when I became a 16-year-old in high school, I was introduced to the Holocaust from another angle. I started to believe in Jesus. Not because of Christianity, in spite of Christianity. I believed in Jesus because I understood, after having done homework assigned to me by one of the great educators, Jewish, with the Orthodox background educator in Jerusalem. His name is Itai Zimran. He died just a few weeks ago. after a long illness. I was introduced to Jesus through the beginnings of Christianity. And I pursued that path and am continuing to pursue it until today. I don't see myself as a normal Christian because I'm not a Protestant and I'm not a Catholic and I'm not a Greek Orthodox and I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist and I'm not Jehovah's Witness or Presbyterian or anything, any Christian church. I never joined the church. And to be a disciple of Jesus, you don't have to join the church. If you're a disciple of Jesus, born again, filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Lord adds you to His church according to His way. And His church doesn't have an earthly address. It doesn't have a synod. It doesn't have a corporate structure or a building for that matter. But when I saw that Time magazine on the 11th of March, 2024, I opened it up and kind of a internal panic took over me that the world, Western world, the land of the free, the land of the Lone Ranger, is falling into a deep, deep, horrible pit. This panic didn't start only with the Time magazine. Actually, a few years back, during a debate between two presidential candidates, and a march in the Carolinas, I don't remember, is North or South Carolina, of neo-Nazis shouting against the slogans against Jews with swastikas walking through the streets, I think of Charlotte, North Carolina. And one of the presidential candidates refused to condemn them and expressed kind of a very mild attitude. So what? They marched. But I was raised in Israel, in Jerusalem, as a free Jew. But I remember the history well because I studied it. What happened before the Kristallnacht in November, when Nazis stormed Jewish shops, Jewish synagogues, broke the windows, lit fire, burned Torah scrolls, burned books, holy books. I remember where people said, well, it's an isolated incident. You don't have to worry about it. The Germans are a cultured people. They have Goethe. They have Heine. They have a rich culture. Wonderful music. Birthplace of Protestantism. Now, we are seeing, as the war in Gaza continues, a very high percentage of growth of anti-Jewish, anti-Israel protest, even by some very well-known clergy, Christian clergy. So this is the first teaching, the first lesson, the first short lecture of the relationship of anti-Semitism with the Bible and with the New Testament. Oh, I should say it in a better way. The lack of relationship between what we read in the Bible, what Jesus said, what the apostles wrote, and the reality of Christian antisemitism spreading all over the world. And what worries me more is in the universities, top universities like Harvard, that were financed very high percentage from Jewish rich donors, protested against Israel, against the Jews, and pro-Palestinian terrorists, anti-Semites. That not only alarmed me, it puzzles me. Because a very high percentage of the money of Harvard University, Yale, Columbia, Georgetown, and others comes from very rich Jews that donated and raised their children to go as students in these universities. So, I want to start with one of the key texts. Key texts in the Bible that are used for anti-Semitic fuel and anti-Jewish attitudes in the Old Testament. It's a text that has to do with the New Covenant, or the New Testament, as some would say it. But before that, let me talk about the identity of the God of the Bible. Most of the time, in the prophets, in the Psalms, in the writings, and even in the New Testament, God is identified as the God of war, God Almighty, God of the hosts of the armies. That's what Almighty means. And the Hebrew word is Tzevaot, which means of the hosts of the army. But also, many, many, many times, from the law of Moses on all the way to the New Testament, God is identified as the God of Israel. Let me read you a few of the texts. Exodus 5:1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." I'm skipping a few times that it says in the law of Moses. I'm going now to the early prophetic writings, historical writings. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. "The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God." And so, Isaiah 17. I'm skipping a lot of material because I think that there's no time for it. I need to deal with other issues. Let me read you from Isaiah 17, verse 6. "Gleaning will be left in it, as when an olive tree is beaten, two or three berries in the top of the high bough, four or five on the branches of fruit tree, declares the Lord God of Israel." The very identity of the Creator, the very identity of the Father of all mankind, the Father of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah in Hebrew, our Lord and our Savior, the very identity is connected with Israel, the arena in which God shared this revelation to mankind, and in which the Bible is on that stage, is the land of Israel. that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and King David. The very identity of the creator of this world, the father of Jesus, of Yeshua, our Lord and our Savior, is connected with Israel and with the seed of Abraham until the very end of the world. The last chapter of Revelation is about the new Jerusalem, not the new São Paulo or Mexico City, that are by far bigger than Jerusalem and their inhabitants are more than all the Jews in the world. No, about Jerusalem. The last chapter of Revelation is talking about Jerusalem, but not just Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as the Christian call it, a city four square, but its gates are 12. And on these gates, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles who are Jewish are carved on as the names of those 12 gates. My dear brother, this is not an accident. From the beginning, from Genesis, from Abraham, all the way to Revelation, we are talking about Israel and the God of Israel. Our salvation and our moral code are all based on this relationship of the God that chose Abraham and gave him the promises that he will be a blessing to all the nations. That same God is identified as the God of Israel. Anti-Semites, you better wake up. Because if the God that created this world and created you and gives you life now is the God of Israel, you guys better watch out. Yes, you guys better watch out. Because there is going to be a judgment day. I believe in it. Just like I believe in income tax. I don't want it. I'm not happy with it. But it's there and I'm going to have to pay every year. Yes. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters. Israel is an inseparable part, the nation, the people, and the identity of Israel is an inseparable part of the process of salvation, of what the Germans call the Heilsgeschichte, the history of salvation. And you cannot delete it all the way to the end. Why? Because in the book of Revelation, in the scene of the judgment of mankind, where the Messiah is sitting, Jesus sitting on the throne, and all the millions, the throng of people are dressed in white, and they are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, not the Marseillaise, and not the spangled flag of the United States of America. Yep. Anti-Semites have no room in the kingdom of God, because if they hate Jews, they hate Jesus too. I remember my son, when he was a teenager, a high school student, made a poster. It says, there are going to be Jews in heaven. If you don't like Jews, go to the other place. It was my son's, I don't know where he got that slogan, but he made a nice poster, artistic poster. Hung it in my office. If you don't like Jews, go to another place. There is another place. You're welcome there. But God's identity in Israel is inseparable. Because he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Israel. So if you want to worship another God, go worship Zeus. Hare Krishna. But if you believe that Jesus is your Savior, your Messiah, you believe in a Jew, that when he was crucified, he was called the King of the Jews. Yes, I think that I've belabored this point enough. One more point connected to that is, that is very interesting to me personally. God is not only called the God of Jehovah, the Hebrew spelling of Israel, but he's also called the God of Jacob, which is intriguing to me because Jacob's reputation in the Bible itself is of a trickster, a person who doesn't tell the truth all the time, a person who is aggressive in business, even with his own brother Esau. But we have more than one time, several times, in which God identifies himself through the Holy Spirit revelation to the prophets and to King David as the God of Jacob, not only the God of Israel. And now, even when the Jews are not what they ought to be, God is still identifying with as the God of Jacob. Let me give you just a few examples. Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the Lord God of Jacob protect you. Isaiah 2, verse 3. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the Torah, the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There you got it, the God of Jacob, not the God of Israel. That intrigues me greatly, dear friends and brothers and listeners and watchers of this show. I suggest that you go and look for Nativia International's webpage and find a lot of very interesting materials there, biblical materials of faith in God, the God of Israel, and in the Messiah of Israel that was crucified, and on top of his head there was a plaque that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, Inari, in Latin, alphabet, Inari, Jesus Nazarenos, Rex Judaicorum. Yep. That intrigued me, that God identified himself as the God of Jacob, not only the God of Israel. What I want to do now is discuss a little bit in greater depth this identity of God, not only as the God of Israel, but as the covenant-giving God. He's not an abstract God. He made a contract with Israel. And this contract later sheds his light and its influence on the whole world. The whole world. Even on China, on communist China. I was invited in 2010 to China, to the city of Wuhan in the province of Hubei, by the vice president of that state, Hubei is bigger than France and definitely has many more millions of people that inhabit that state. The capital is Wuhan and the state is Hubei. The vice president of that state that has some of the important seminaries, Christian seminaries in China, invited me. A Chinese businessman talked to another Chinese businessman from Hong Kong. The Chinese business from Hong Kong told him about me and about what I do in the world. And the Chinese businessman went back to Wuhan, talked to the vice president, some business deals with the government, and told her about what the other Chinese man said. And she said, invite this guy, I want to meet him. So they invited me officially. I arrived there, two Secret Service Chinese people came, took my suitcase, walked me out without passport control, without anything, boom, and then delivered me back on the airplane when I finished my time in China. So after a very nice lunch with the vice president and a few other government officials, we went to her office. Her name was Mrs. Yu. And I asked her, do you believe in God? She said, no, I'm a communist. I told her that I was raised by a mother that was a very famous communist in Bulgaria. And she didn't believe in God. She never read the Bible. She said, well, I read the Bible. And that's why I invited you. Because I heard that when you teach only the Bible and you don't meddle in China's business and politics and talk against China and civil rights and all these things, but you just teach the Bible. I want you to teach in our seminaries, three seminaries, famous ones. The most famous was Nanjing. I said, okay. I said, well, you read the Bible? She said, yes, I read the Bible. What do you think? She said, well, it's the first communist book. Very important. I said, how could you say the Bible is a communist book? She said, well, the Bible is the first place that I know that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But she's right. The Apostle Paul said that in the New Testament. And then she continued. I didn't ask her more. She continued. She said, without the Bible, there would not be a Magna Carta. Workers would not have rights. They would be like slaves. It is the Bible that teaches us how to treat our workers. What it means to be an enlightened society. Okay? I didn't argue with her politically. But the Bible, yes. So the Bible that says, the God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of the Lord God. That's from 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. These are the words of King David. The God of Israel, and he's encouraging rulers and himself, I guess, to be a just ruler, ruling over men with the fear of God. Yes, Isaiah 17, gleaning will be left in as when an olive tree is beaten, two or three berries in top of the heights of the bough, four or five on the branches of the fruit tree, declare the Lord God of Israel. In other words, leave some of the fruit of the olives on the tree so that the poor can come. Not when you're there, when you're not there, when the owner is not there, that the poor can come and they can glean, get something to eat themselves. They don't have to see you. They don't have to beg from you. It's left in the field, the gleaning, and on the trees as well. We could go on and on with these things, but I want to jump to one of the main texts. A text that, in my opinion, in Christian circles, Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Ethiopian, Coptic, Protestant, Calvinist, Baptist, Presbyterians, whoever you want to say, all ignore this text and manipulate it purposely, not by accident. Because anti-Semitism is not an accident. It is something much more sinister than an accident. It is something that was planned and executed between the first half of the first century AD after Christ till the sixth century and a little bit beyond. And it was not developed in Rome. Oh, yes. A mistake. It was developed in Rome, not in Jerusalem. Not only in Rome, but mainly in Rome, started there. And that is the dealing with the text of Jeremiah chapter 31 from verse 31 down. Let me read you the text. Refresh your memory. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my Torah, my law, in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, but every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. That's verse 34. I read Jeremiah 31 from verse 31 to 34. What do we read here? That God is going to give a new covenant. But to whom is he going to give this new covenant, new contract? It's going to be what? To the Catholic Church, to the Greek Orthodox Church, to the Protestant churches, to the evangelical churches. To who is he going to give that new covenant? To the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. The new covenant was not made with some European-made church or United States-born church, like a lot of the modern denominations are born in Indiana or in Ohio or in who knows well, even California. Yes. The new covenant is not a rejection of the Torah, of the covenant with Israel. Like most Christian theologians teach, the new covenant is given to Israel and to Judah, to the two branches of the Jewish nation. If you want to interpret it today in modern terms, to the Ashkenazi Jews and to the Sephardic Jews as well. The same covenant. And it's not going to be a covenant written on stone, like the first one brought from Mount Sinai by Moses, broken and then replaced. No, it's going to be still be given to Israel and still belong to Israel. Yes. But the anti-Semites, what do they do with this thing? They say, well, God is going to give a new covenant, therefore the old covenant is not valid anymore, and therefore Israel is finished, the Torah is finished, the law of Moses is finished. Each one do whatever you want. No. The text is clear. The new covenant will be given to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, to the Ashkenazi Jews, the Sephardic Jews, to all the Jews. Yes. Not to the church, not to any church, and not to the world. Still to Israel. What is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant in this case? It's very simple. It will not be written on stone. It will be written on our heart by the Holy Spirit. And we won't have to teach people what is right and what is wrong. People who are born again, who died in baptism and rose to a new life, to the one new man, if you wish, a slogan that is very popular today in the evangelical churches. That my dear friends and brothers and sisters, is what this text is saying. He's not saying it's finished with Israel, a new covenant. That's it. Now it's our covenant, the Gentiles, the Christians, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Churches of Christ. No, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is a very deep thing. I'm not going to get into it right now. What I'm going to get to it right now is this. This text is used to teach anti-Semitic things in the Christian churches. That God is finished with the Jews, finished with the Torah, finished with the Old Testament, finished with the promises that he gave to Abraham, finished with everything except the cross and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not E.T. He is not an extraterrestrial that came from heaven, went back to heaven as a tourist, you know. No, he's a Jew. He's the king of the Jews. His birth was predicted years before that by Isaiah the prophet, 800 years before that. Yeah. His crucifixion was also predicted by the same Isaiah, hundreds of years, 800 years earlier. Yes. Don't be surprised. Israel is still the chosen people of God. And the anti-Semites are going to eat their hat when Jesus comes back to this earth. And the resurrection of the dead takes place. And the judgment day takes place. And all the saved will be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb from chapter 15 of Exodus, of the victory of the Jewish people over all their enemies. Hallelujah. I didn't write that song. Moses did. Filled with the Holy Spirit after being 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God himself. But what is the pin that is stuck in this text? The pin that is stuck in this text that all the Christians and every sermon I've heard from every church, I've gone around the world several times. In the last few years before I retired, I did two or three times a year around the world ticket in four continents. Yep. I never heard a sermon that continued the reading of this text beyond verse 34 of Jeremiah 31. They all read from verse 31. Chapter 31, from verse 31 to verse 34, stop, finished, sealed, and delivered. No, you should read a few more verses. You should read a few more verses. Yep. Should read from chapter 31. Of the prophet Jeremiah and continue to chapter 31 of the prophet Jeremiah beyond verse 34 to verse 35, 36, 37. If you want to continue on, continue. But let me, for sake of time, just read for you what Jeremiah continues and 99.9% of all Christian pastors, teachers, professors in the universities don't continue reading because they know what is written there. But they want to mask it and hide it and do it on purpose to perpetuate the anti-Semitic Jewish hate that comes right from the pits of hell and has already caused in the 20th century the death of millions of Jews in death camps in some of the most cruel ways even imagined by human beings. Yes. Yes. I'm going to read to you verse 35 to 37 of Jeremiah 31, which is the direct continuation of the text that promises a new covenant to Israel, to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, to the Jewish people, first of all. The Gentiles are welcome. They are our brothers and sisters. They are one. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. But we are only going to be one if we love one another. And we stay in one accord and conquer the world of idolatry and evil and hate with the love of God expressed, shown, and delivered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, this is a kind of not only an intellectual teaching, it's a kind of a call to repentance, a call to change, a call to condemn anti-Semites and anti-Semitism, a call to stand with the Jewish people as our brothers and our soul partners in God's program for salvation. Yes, they may not yet all believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they will. We have it promised in the prophets of the Old Testament 13 times and by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 30, chapter 11, from verse 24 to verse 27. Yeah. And thus all Israel shall be saved, Paul says. And he's not talking here about the non-Israelites. He's talking about the Israel, the Jewish people. That earlier in the same chapter, he talks about how they didn't believe, and they were branches broken off the olive tree and burned. Yes, and they were burned more than one time in history between the first century and the 21st century. Yes. They were cut off. Yes, they were cut off. But the tree is still alive, Paul says, and all Israel will be saved. The how we could talk about another time. But let me read to you this text. Chapter Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for the day light and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for the light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36. If those ordinances, meaning the sun, the moon, the light, the dark, depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Let me stop here at verse 36. If you look out of your window now, like I do, and see the sun, it's a witness that God is still the God of Israel and that Israel is still the chosen people of God. Not excluding the Gentiles, because the Gentiles that believe in Jesus and are born again and are filled with the Spirit, they become a part of the commonwealth of Israel. They don't become Jews, but they become a part of Israel's destiny, Israel's calling, Israel's mission, and Israel's future. That's what the text says. Let me read it again. Let me read just one verse, verse 36, before we go to verse 37. If those ordinances, the sun, the moon, and the stars depart before me, in other words, they don't exist, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from existence, from being a nation before me forever. The sun is up now. It's noontime in Tennessee. I'm visiting my son. I'm not speaking from Jerusalem. And I see the sun right out of the window. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, the sun and the moon are everyday witnesses that God is faithful to the promises that he gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Moses, and to the prophets, and to King David. And Israel is still his nation. That's what the prophet Jeremiah said. The same chapter that talks about the new covenant, just a few verses that are never read by Christians, pastors in their churches. are here, as long as the sun and the moon and the stars are by day and by night witnessing that God has not rejected Israel from being His chosen nation. So anti-Semites, watch out. Verse 37, thus says the Lord God, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Hey, right there you've got it. Heaven above cannot be measured yet. Even with the Hubble, and even with the new telescope, and even with man walking in space, and rockets by the hundreds fly in the stratosphere, and in space, far space, from here to Mars, I mean. Yep, this text is powerful. It says very strong things. And in summary, it says that God is still the God of Israel, and that Israel is still His nation, and that He still cares for Israel, and He still has program for the future of Israel, for the whole world to know and to see and to understand and to appreciate. Yes. That's true. That's what the prophet Jeremiah says. So in summary, let me summarize. All the anti-Semites, or those that doubt that God loves Israel and the Jewish people just as much as He loves anybody else in the world, but the covenant He made with Abraham and with Abraham's seed forever, as we read in the same chapter in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 down. Anti-Semites, you ought to stop hating Jews. How are you going to stop hating Jews? First of all, understand who they are. Understand what God has done with them. Understand that they are the conduit. They are the pipe through which God has revealed Himself to mankind. And they are chosen by God, not because they're better, by far not. Not because they're bigger, by far not. They're one of the smallest nations in the world. Not because they have per capita more Nobel Prizes than any other nation, even bigger nations, much bigger nations. No. It's because God has chosen Abraham because of Abraham's faithfulness, even to the point of willing to sacrifice his only begotten son from Sarah, Isaac. Yes. So you better watch out if you're an anti-Semite and repent quickly, because we don't know what day and what hour Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem, not to New York and not to Washington, D.C., and not to Buenos Aires or Beijing or Tokyo, to Jerusalem, to join His people, to rule. Yes. Nobody knows the exact day and the hour in which this is going to happen, but it is going to happen. And all Israel shall be saved the way the Apostle Paul and the prophets predict numerous times. How are they going to get saved? They're going to be saved because the Gentiles are going to provoke them to jealousy. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 17 to 21. And Paul builds his theology on that. And in Romans 11 says, thus, you, the Gentiles, I don't want to keep you Gentiles in the blindness, in ignorance. I want you to know that all Israel will be saved. When? When the fullness of the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And I am proposing to you right now, Israel is being saved. When I became a believer in Jesus in Jerusalem in 1962, there were only 50 Jews in the whole country of Israel. that believed in Jesus. And in the United States in the same year, there were only 600 Jews that believed in Jesus, in churches. Today there are, people claim that in the United States there is 500,000 Jews that believe in Jesus. Hundreds of congregations almost in every major city in the United States. And in Israel, 250 congregations with probably, people say, big numbers. I'm going to be, because I studied also science, not only Bible and archaeology and literature and other stuff. I also have a degree in chemistry. So as a scientist, I'm telling you, okay, people say 50,000. No, I say 15 to 20,000. But it is percentage-wise, hundreds of percent, no, thousands of percent more than it was when I became a believer in 1962. Thousands of percent more. And it's growing all over the world. Yes. Anti-Semites, you better repent. Because if you don't, there will be a time and a day of reckoning. And you will be sorry because you are going to bow down and beg a Jew that has signs of nails on his hands and signs of thorns on his forehead. A Jew, the King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth. You better repent and stand with righteousness and with truth and stand with Israel and not with awful terrorists, merciless, lack of morals, full of hate, not only for the Jews. You think that they love you as Christians? You are jahiliyyah in Arabic. You are idol worshippers. Your blood is the same blood as the Jewish blood that they hate. As Arafat said it, before he died, when he was on a high horse, he said, first we're going to start with Saturday, and then we're going to go on Sunday. What he meant is, first we're going to start with the Jews, killing the Jews, and then we're going to kill the Christians. And in fact, in Muslim countries, there is thousands of martyrs that have been martyred in the last decade, including Egypt and Syria and throughout the Arab world. And you saw ISIS beheading people, Christians, for what? For nothing. To show how tough they are. Yep, you anti-Semites, repent. Cry, turn to God, beg for mercy if you want to be saved. May God bless us all and forgive us all for our lack of clarity of who we are, where we belong to, and who is our king, and to what standard of morality and love we owe our faith in Christ. God bless us all and forgive us all. Amen.
Nativia International, www.netivyahinternational.org.